have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes they flatter themselves, too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of the mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Even on their beds they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains. Your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How precious is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. May the Lord bless the reading of his word from that wonderful psalm. To us all, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. For up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. I wonder if you know the name Edward Michael Grylls. The surname may give it away. Bear Grylls. Yeah, if I say Bear Grylls, you're right there. Perhaps not Edward Michael. I was surprised to hear. I kind of thought Bear Grylls was partly because of the things he does in the wild, you know, sort of Bear Grylls. But actually, it was a name given to him by his sister when he was a couple of months old, and it just stuck as Bear Grylls. Now, he is famous for his feats of survival. He wasn't in the SAS. That's his training, that's his background. He's now, I understand, the leader of the Scout movement. He's been given that honour as well, as an example to children and young people. And in these days of celebrity, he has a nice facet to his celebrity status, and that's he's a Christian. He's a believer. So, you know, pray for him in those he comes in contact with. Someone who knows how to survive. In fact, if you look at Bear Grylls, you just give him a Google search, you will see he's written many books. You'll see that there are survival courses you can go on, set up by him and a foundation. And I thought, I wonder how he puts alongside his Christian faith this notion of survival. Is the Christian life just about surviving? What was that Paul said about being more than conquerors? It is 2020. It is the second Sunday in 2020. It's still time to be thinking about this year and the way to go forward in it. What are your hopes for 2020? Seriously, are you just looking to get through it, to survive? Do we have expectations that are great or small? Is it just a matter of survival, or are we longing for revival? I recently read an article about 10 things you need for survival. Okay, interesting. Okay, and the first thing, and I thought how interesting with regard to our spiritual life, is water. It may not surprise you that, but if you end up in a desert, or even if you end up in a rainforest even, you're going to need some water to survive. Rainforest was probably not a good example there, was it? If it's falling out of the sky. But to have water, man needs water. He can last 3 days only without it. Without water, the mind begins to go. Certainly the body begins to groan and seize up. Man needs water. Well, I want tonight to look at what was there in Psalm 36, which was David speaking a little bit of a survival exercise that he was going through. But as always, I want us to come to the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, and remember the words we just read from John chapter 7. You see, the psalmist of Psalm 36 is in a world like ours, isn't he? He looks around and what does he see? Let me remind you of what I read. The sinfulness of the wicked. You don't have to go far, do you, around to see such things. Now, while we must always remind ourselves that the newspaper headlines and the TV news are the worst of what's happening, surely we are all more aware these days than ever that there is no fear of God. That is the undermining problem, isn't it? That is the undermining problem. I mean, sin and the problem of sin is from the beginning has always been there. But in the past, perhaps there was that sense of guilt and that feeling of this isn't right. And to that end, as we pray and pray for our nation, surely what we need to pray for in praying for revival is some sort of conviction of sin. Because we've gone so far away that there isn't any understanding of that concept at all. It's just lifestyle choices that people make. But the psalmist speaks of the sinfulness of the wicked, and there's no fear of God. He says there's much flattery and deceit which leads to arrogance and folly. And again, in the past perhaps sin was covered over, but now there's no shame. It's just publicly, you know, this is who I am, it's what I do. If you don't like it, well, you don't have to like it, clear off. This is me. There's an arrogance, a foolishness, because of course you see the enslavement to sin in so many different ways. There's no answers to it. People claiming it's what they've chosen, but really they are enslaved in the chains that sin has put around them. And there in Psalm 36, the psalmist makes comment of those who plot evil on their bed. And, you know, it's not only terrorists who make such plots. That's the point. If only people would take as much time to be positive as they do to be negative, to build up instead of knocking down, well, the world would be a different place. But this is the way it is. Now, if we only read the first few verses of this psalm, well, I don't know about you, but if you came in and paid admission to come in, you'd want your money back. You'd be like, what? Can't leave it there. And wonderfully, in the psalm, David moves from the darkness of sin that's all around him to an incredible description of the love of God, the faithfulness, the righteousness of God, the justice of God. He looks up. And this is surely part of the survival and the plan that we need in our world of sin. Keep looking to the Lord. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens and your faithfulness to the skies. The sin around us is to the pit, but with you, we look up, we look away from such things. Your righteousness is like the highest mountain, justice like the great deep. The expanse, it's a beautiful picture of the qualities of God. How priceless is your unfailing love. We need to see these things, we need to remember these things, and we need to keep looking to these things, to the heavens, to the skies, the mighty mountains and the great ravines. For in the shadow of your wings, from your river of delights, there is a source of protection, but also provision The water that we need for our souls is there with the Lord. The first thing you need, as I say, in the survival kit, is to have some water or some means of getting to water. Water that you can drink. Water to give you life. Because that's what water does. Without the water of life, spiritually, we fall apart too. We need to come to the Lord. Well, you say, I'm here tonight, and that's good. But in the week as well, we need to be with the Lord more and more. For as it says in verse 8, you give them drink from your river of delights. It's in fellowship with Him. It's in coming to Him. With you is the fountain of life. What do these verses reveal? This thought of the river and the fountain, and indeed the streams of living water spoken of elsewhere in Scripture. Well, this water is fresh and this water is flowing. Okay? If you remember nothing else tonight, apart from we had a good sing with a good few hymns, please remember that bit. The water is fresh and the water is flowing. Jesus, on the steps of the temple, said, streams of living water will flow from within you. The feast that Jesus was at involved the pouring water down the steps as a reminder of God's provision in the past. But Jesus was now making new provision available. And as John goes on to explain, the fullness of that came at Pentecost. The fullness of that can be known ever since as we believe on Him and receive from Him. Have you ever smelt stagnant water? We all have, haven't we? It's a horrible smell. It really is one of those gut-wrenching smells. I know some of you, like myself, have floated in the Dead Sea. And the smell there is bearable, because there's a lot of water. But it's the texture, isn't it? The water's thick and gloopy. And it keeps you buoyant, and it's quite an experience, certainly to begin with. And they're very good for your skin, they reckon. But well, that's not the way water should be. Water should be fresh, refreshing and flowing. For water gives life and preserves life when it's fresh. To say Jesus speaks of living water, that's the offer that He makes, not some stagnant water, not something from the past that's been in a pot for years, but now, what you need now in your situation. It's been mentioned, hasn't it, with the Dead Sea, that it's the way it is because the water comes in but doesn't go out. There's an inlet but no outlets. And the danger is for us as believers that we can take much in but not give anything out. And we ourselves can become somewhat stagnant. Don't become a Dead Sea Christian. But let the input and the output both be fresh. New each day. Because the Lord is providing not just what comes in but also the opportunities as we walk with Him. To do, to serve. Those doors that He opens for us. Fresh and flowing water. A water that is fulfilling. It talks of the river of delights in Psalm 36. And the word for delights in Hebrew comes from the root that we get the word Eden from. The rivers of Eden, in effect. The most perfect, the most beautiful. Those from the beginning, a river of delights. If you've been following what's been going on in Australia, they've had some rain, haven't they, in recent days? But keep remembering them in our prayers. But much has been made of a place called Eden in Australia, because obviously it's been ravaged by fire. And the headlines, of course, pick up on Eden. Eden lost, you know. Was the headline. But we know Eden was lost in the beginning through sin, ravaged by sin. Yet there is a river of delight that flows to bring a touch of Eden again to our hearts and lives as we walk with the Lord through faith in Him. It was what man was made for and brings the greatest fulfillment. Adam lost that. Eden was lost in that way. Yet how incredible that God should send His Son into this world and that His Son should plead, "Come to me and drink." And how do we drink? We drink by believing. We come by trusting Him, by asking that He be all in all to us as that water of life. That He would fill our lives with His presence, His Holy Spirit. Now, every believer has the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit have every believer? That's the question. Because often we say we believe, but our actions deny such a claim. Because if we believed, we would do what He says. But so often, we go so far, but then we stop. Led by the Spirit, as it were, almost to the edge of the river, but then not to go deeper within it. Within the water, fulfillment is found. The fulfillment of completely depending upon the Lord. In the book of Proverbs, there are a number of proverbs there that speak of these waters, and particularly the fountains of giving water, giving life. In Proverbs 14, "He who fears the Lord has a fortress and a refuge." And then it says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life." And later in Proverbs 18 and verse 4, again, as we revere the Lord and give Him His rightful place, He protects, He provides, and it says, "The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook." Prior to saying that in that proverb, it talks about how that deep waters, man's words are deep waters. But again, a depth of water is not the answer. Water with life within it is what we need. We don't want to be navel gazing. We want to be receiving a fresh touch of the Spirit that we might know the fulfillment of God in our lives, in our service for Him. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 2 and verse 13 speaks of Israel's two sins in this setting, that they'd forsaken the spring of living water and had dug their own cisterns that cannot hold water. They'd rejected what God offered to them, and what they'd put as a substitute was rubbish in comparison. A cracked cistern holds nothing. It drenches, it drips all away, when they could have had the best that God had to offer, the spring of living water. How sad to have a supply available and resort to a way that doesn't work, that is futile. But again, so often we can live in some less than fulfilled way, even as believers. And mindful of that hymn, the line within the hymn, "We never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay." I wonder this evening, have you surrendered that broken cistern to the Lord and said to Him, "Not my way, but that new way, that fresh way with You every day"? Not storing up within myself, but giving out to those around me. We've sung tonight of His blessings flowing on purpose to make that very point, that so often what God has blessed us with is to flow out to those around us. So there you are in the desert, or in another, a rocky, barren place. You need water. You need water for your soul, for your life, for your well-being. But as well, you need water in such situations to bring cleansing where there's wounds. You need something of a drop of water within, but also without. Not that you need a full wash, but you do need that cleansing. Well, spiritually again, the word of God speaks much on this. And Zechariah the prophet speaks of a fountain that flows that is ideal for cleansing. And again, the context and the background is a world that is an impure world. A spirit of impurity, Zechariah speaks of. And then he speaks about how God provides a fountain for cleansing. And this flows out after this wonderful verse. They will look upon me, the one they have pierced. Because of the cross, because of Jesus, because of what he went through for you and for me, there is a fountain that flows to bring us cleansing. We sometimes sing the hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." We need that touch to begin our Christian life, but again and again, surely we need to keep coming back to Calvary and know the water of the Spirit and the water of his word bringing cleansing to any wounds that we bear, anything that's any injury that we carry in our walk, in the wilderness, in the sin that is around us in the world. Water that is fresh, water that is flowing, water that brings fulfillment, water that brings healing. This is the water that the Word of God speaks of, the water of life that God makes available. Yes, it is for survival, but more it's for revival, to make and restore us, that we can be more and more effective for the Lord. Jerusalem is a city built on a hill, isn't it? Those who've been to visit, you know. It's got a high perspective. Many cities are built, like London, on rivers. Paris, other places too. Which is good in one sense. If you've got a river, you can get in and out quite easily. It can be a port. You do all your business and all the rest. But to have a city on a hill, of course, is a good strategic place for defence. But when you read in the Old Testament of Jerusalem, the city on the hill, it becomes clear that there is a problem when it comes to water. The Gihon spring, which was Jerusalem's original water supply, was outside the city. To get water when you're under attack was very, very difficult. Now, if you go as a tourist today, you'll be told of, and read, you can read it in the scriptures, Hezekiah's tunnel. The Pool of Siloam, you can read of how wonderfully water was then able to be brought in through a reservoir and channels into the city. What a difference that must have made. How much more secure, how much more defensive the people were, not having to risk their lives to bring water in, for water was now amongst them. And then you read Psalm 46, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." And it's speaking of how the believer, how God's people can know his provision within. We have a source, a provision made, the Spirit of God. How vital that is in the battle, as it was for Jerusalem and her enemies. So it is for you and I in Christ. The Lord offers such a source to all who believe. So Jesus could say to that Samaritan woman at the well, for example, if you knew who it was who was speaking with you, he would have given you living water. Water that I give will become in him a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. Not a mere trickle, note that, not a mere trickle, but a constant flow, provision for what's needed in the battles, in the struggles, all that we need, because that river flows to our hearts and lives. The water I give will flow and well up to eternal life, never going to dry up, never going to run away, to eternal life. And that got me thinking about Revelation chapter 22, and we've been here, there and everywhere perhaps this evening, but it's worth finishing at the end. Because there in the New Jerusalem, what do you see? You see a river going down the centre of the main street, as it were, trees producing all that is needed, including healing, fruitfulness. That's how it should be. That's how it will be. What a picture that is, a challenge to us now, to you and me. Are we receiving that living water to be fruitful, to know the supply of the Lord, whatever the battle, whatever the sin might be around us in the world in which we live? Until that day when things are as they should be, we are to draw from the well of salvation. We are to read again Psalm 36 and remember your love, Lord, your faithfulness, your righteousness, your justice. No wonder the psalmist says, how priceless is your unfailing love. How refreshing for our souls that as we go into 2020, knowing the world in which we're living, knowing the days in which we're living, we don't just throw our hands up in despair and say, somehow we've got to survive this. We can be revived and be those who seek to revive others in Jesus' name. We can bring the water of life and let it flow out from our lives to others. Let the streams of living water, the Holy Spirit, be in control of your life this year. And as the Spirit leads, and as we keep ourselves in tune with him and with his word, what a difference. We're not just doing a survival course, but a revival course. Reviving us so that the Lord can revive in these days a people for himself and to his glory. Amen. Lord, seal your word in our hearts this evening. Cause us to be those who, though aware of the sin in our world, lift our eyes to you and look to you, indeed acknowledging a constant need of a fresh touch of your Spirit upon our lives. Lord, we have sung and we have prayed, fill us anew. Lord, not just for experience's sake, indeed not for experience's sake, but that we might be, Lord, better equipped, Lord, to do your work and your will. Lord, not just to get through this week, but to be more than conquerors, to go through the week victorious, supplied, refreshed, whatever the battle, whatever the struggle may be, because you are in our hearts through faith by your Holy Spirit. Work in us. Give us words to say where we need them. Give us actions. Lord, guide us to do the right thing in the right way at the right time. And again, protect us and provide for us that we might then help others, Lord, to come to know you themselves. We thank you for that water, that living water available for each one of us. Lord, thank you. You give without measure. And we receive and bless you for your generosity towards us again this evening. Grant us day by day to know a filling of your Spirit that we may never run dry. In Jesus' name, amen.